Today's reading is from Matthew 11, 16 through 19. Or please turn to Matthew 11, 16 through 19 in your Bible, or page 792 in the Bibles provided. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by their deeds. You may be seated. You may go back to children's church.
Alcohol can be a pretty hot subject in the church. And I had a friend, and he was kind of miffed at a pastor who was against smoking and drinking. I guess he was okay with Mountain Dew and bacon, but he drew the line at tobacco and alcohol. And so what he wanted to do was kind of set a trap for the guy. This was his plan. Now, when I say this is a friend, I really mean this was a friend. This wasn't me. I would never do this. But his plan was to get his pastor friend on a roll complaining about tobacco and alcohol, and then take him out. Let me take you out to eat. There's this all-you-can-eat buffet. And then, of course, mention after the meal when we're all loosening our belts and saying how much we ate. So what do you think about gluttony? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we look about how you handled your ministry, what you were out and about. You were out and about with all the people. You did not shy away from the rich and the elite, but you also did not shy away from the downtrodden, the poor, the neglected, the overlooked. Lord, let us take your ministry to heart as we too emulate you and the work you did in your ministry. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Ministry can be difficult. It seems like even the best of us can doubt. And we'll see this in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. As I'd said, Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. He was out preaching. Then he went and did ministry. He actually lived out what he'd been preaching. And then he began to prepare his disciples to do likewise. And then he went back to ministry. Now, it's never stated that this is some paradigm or foundation, but obviously it is. It's an example for us to live by. We should proclaim God's word. We should willingly live it out and do the very things we say. And we should raise up the next generation to do likewise. And then Jesus went back to Galilee. This was his headquarters in the area of Galilee and Capernaum. So he's going back to where his base of operation is, and he's going back about ministry. And then this comes up in verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him. Now, who is John the Baptist? He's Jesus' first cousin. He's called John the Baptizer. He went out in the wilderness and he proclaimed the good news of the coming Messiah. He was rough around the edges, to say the least. And we even think that many of his disciples went to follow Jesus. And he's the one who baptized Jesus. They're first cousins, they're close friends, they have a lot of connections, and yet John has some questions. And he goes, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now John baptized him and knew who he was, and yet it appears there is doubts. He's asking. He sends his disciples. We're not sure why he can't go himself. But John's doubting. Now, if John the Baptist doubts, you can guess that so will many others, and so will we. In fact, I would say to you, faith is built on doubt. You see, if you don't have any doubts, if you know it all, if you've got it all figured out, you don't need faith. Faith is built on the understanding that we don't have God figured out. We can't put him in a box. We don't know how he's going to do things. In fact, we also readily understand that he'll often do things in ways that we don't understand, let alone like. And so we have faith that he is working for our own best interest, even when we cannot see that. And why the doubt? Why the doubt? John was probably like many of Jesus' disciples. He was expecting Jesus to come back and overthrow the Roman authority. There were different views of what a Messiah was to do, but probably the prominent view was he would free the Israeli people, the Jews, restore the kingdom as it was in the times of David and Solomon, the glory years, and kick Rome out. And Jesus was out preaching. He was out ministering. He was out raising his disciples. And yet none of those things seemed or appeared to be happening. And so Jesus says in verse 4, John, you ignorant doubter, how dare you doubt me? No. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. He doesn't chastise him. Doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. And Jesus had no trouble telling people, oh, ye of little faith. So he gets it. He understands. He understands that John fervently believes, wants to believe, but he's puzzled and he doesn't get it. And instead of murmuring and griping and complaining, and you know, I can just see this. John with his disciples, well, if I was Jesus, if I was the Son of God, here's what I would do. You've seen those employees and those bosses at work. John doesn't do that. He asks. And so Jesus explained what's going on. In verse 5, Jesus goes, the blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy or some type of skin disease are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. I mean, if that's not good enough, think about that. Dead people raised. He didn't even mention all the exorcisms and kicking all the demons out. But blind see, lame walk. Diseases are cured. Dead are made alive again. And here's his final point. And the good news is proclaimed. The good news that Jesus Christ is among us, our salvation. And not only that, here's a real kicker. All this good news is better than even all the healings, that Jesus Christ is here to reach out and save the lost. But the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Now, did that mean Jesus was against the elite? No, he preached to Nicodemus. He talked to them. Many of his disciples were of well means, had money. He wasn't against it. But he's mentioning the good news is proclaimed to the poor, because in that society, of course you would go to the upper level people, upper society, the upper crust, the elites. But you didn't take good news to the poor. They were overlooked. They didn't matter. You see, obviously God doesn't love and care about them as much, or they wouldn't be in the situation they're in. That was the prevailing wisdom. The disciples thought that. One time they saw somebody in trouble and need, and they go, who sinned, him or his father? You know, they're just getting what they deserve, right? And Jesus is like, no. There be we, all of us, except for the grace of God. So the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then blessed anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Because they'd have been like, what are you doing? You got it backward, Jesus. You need to butter the bread. You need to rub nose with the elite. Get out there. What do the poor got to offer? They don't have any money to give you. Who cares what they think? Jesus does. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And then as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now, did the disciples get this? Were they like just stunned like, I don't get it? Is this the answer John's expecting? Were they like, okay, we're going to take this back. Obviously, he is the one. They did get it. They didn't understand. We don't know. But as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Again, John was a rough camper. He didn't even have a camper. No four-star hotels. He's out in the wilderness. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Just somebody who's wishy-washy? You can't count on him? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, not John. No Armani suits, no best-of-the-line linen robes. For those who wear fine clothes are in king palaces. They're in five-star hotels. They shop in the big city centers. Not John. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. One who proclaims, exhorts, edifies, comforts, who proclaims God's word. Yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. John was a prophet and more. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Back in the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, it talks about sending someone to proclaim the good news. And he goes, this is John. And among those born of women, there is none that has risen that's greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty big compliment. And then it gets strange again. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven, the very least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, makes no sense. It's an upside down world. He's talking about how great John is. He's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's greater than any other person born. And yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. Why is that? Because Jesus, again, isn't doing things the way people thought. Even John thought there's going to be some restoration of the kingdom. He expected somebody like the bold and the beautiful. Not the humble and the unkept. It's about living with eternity as you move forward. Our lives are in our rearview mirrors. Not living for now. Living for our hope in eternity. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's turning upside down the whole order of things. He preaching the good news. He did to the rich. He reached out. We have scripture where he's reaching out to the rich. But he's mentioning how he was taking it, especially to the poor. He said the sick need a doctor. It's not that he ignored the well, those who were healthy. The sick need the doctor. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Yet even he who is ever least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest. And I would say John was in a way both. He gets the compliment from Jesus, and yet by their secular and society standards, he was the least. Jesus is turning the order of things upside down, and it should be so in our own heart and our society. And then Jesus says this verse, this saying in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now. And in some ways we think that until now is until when Jesus is there, or when he inaugurates and brings in his kingdom to the fullness in the new heaven, new earth, or both. And the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Now this verse has a lot of different translations. If you've ever taken another language, whether it's Spanish or German or Greek or Hebrew, sometimes they're difficult to translate. This is one of those verses. The Greek language, Greek grammar, has what's called a middle voice. There's the active, the middle, and the passive. You know, the classic example is the active, the bull trampled the ground. The passive is the ground was trampled by the bull. You can see the difference. Well, they have something we don't in English called the middle. And that's like you're doing something yourself. Well, the way this reads, it could be middle or passive. So if it's passive, the kingdom of heaven is being subject to violence. People are attacking the kingdom of God. Or if it's middle, the people of God are moving forward violently, advancing the kingdom of heaven. So you read different Bible translations and you'll see both. In fact, when the NIV was updated in 2011, they changed. They went from active to passive. They went from the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing to the kingdom of God is being forcefully attacked, which is right. I don't know, because both are true. The most scholars think it's, we're just getting beat up. Look at Jesus. Look at John. John, if you don't know, this is going to get beheaded. John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin, gets beheaded. If you don't know this, Jesus gets crucified. It's not looking good for the home team. James and John's, the thuns asunder. James gets killed. One of his disciples. So a lot of people think that's what it means. The kingdom of God is suffering violence and violent men attack it. And they say that fits the context. I'd also say this. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. Not in the way people think with swords and guns and strong-bodied men and women. No, with the meek and the humble. Well, that's not really forceful advancing. I tell you what, I think the demons Jesus exercised would disagree. They saw the kingdom of heaven coming forcefully. They saw Jesus parting the waters like Moses, separating the wheat from the weeds, the goats from the sheep. They saw Jesus taking on demons and illness and leprosy and healing people. So if you do your Bible study and you come across this verse, I could tell you both sides are right. As Christians, we will be attacked. We live in a society that's drastically changed. When I was growing up, if you were a pastor, you were considered an honorary member of your society. From New York to LA, from Seattle to Florida. Not so anymore. In many of our West Coast, East Coast, and many cities, if you come up as a pastor and say you want to pray at a civic meeting, they'd say, we have no room for you. Things have drastically changed. And so, and across the globe, even more so, the kingdom of God is being violently attacked. But throughout all of this, throughout 2,000 years of church history, time after time, we've heard reports, this is it. This is the last generation of Jesus. This is the end of Christianity. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, made the strange comment, we're bigger than Jesus. Atheists in the 60s and 70s said, in another generation, Christianity will be over. Even now in the United States, we see Christianity waning, but we see it flourishing across the globe and other places. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And if you don't believe me, just ask the demons that Jesus came up against. Because they said, are you here to harass us before our appointed time? Jesus Christ is moving and going about his business in ways that we don't understand. The weak are elevated. The humble are praised. The least are the greatest. And he's calling us to join in. He's calling us to come alongside him. For all the prophets and the law prophesies until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. John was asked if he was Elijah. Because again, in Malachi it says, he's going to come before us. In Malachi 3:1 and 4:5. It's like Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. Not reincarnation or not. Maybe they thought Elijah would come back. Step down from heaven. And he does on the Mount of Transfiguration. But John said he wasn't Elijah. And Jesus says he was. John didn't even fully realize his own ministry. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. John was about the ministry of Jesus. Didn't even fully understand what he was doing. In the same way, we sometimes don't understand what we are about as God works in our lives. Things we do today seem maybe worthless, not will come to bear fruit in others in ways we will never understand. The kingdom of God turns everything upside down. And so when we talk about gluttons, drunks, and sinners, we see the hand of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, whoever has ears, let them hear. It's like, shut up, sit down, and listen. I'm Jesus Christ. You need to hear what I have to say. This is important. To what can I compare this generation? And nothing's changed in 2,000 years of history. We're the same generation today, in the church and outside the church. They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. This is an insult. In case you're wondering, he's insulting them. You bratty little, unhappy, snotty kids. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. It's like it's party time. Nope, nope, we don't want to party. We sang a dirge for you. It was like a funeral song. And you didn't mourn. No, no, we don't want to cry. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Jesus Christ saying, you follow me, you learn, you're going to see how all these things work out. John the Baptist ate locusts. Some people say, well, there was a locust bean, and that's possible, but I think he really ate locusts. Now to us, that's squeamish. In Middle Eastern culture, some back then, you would fry them, roast them, whatever, very nutritious. I mean, yeah, the elites didn't eat them, but John did. Camel hair clothing, rough cloth. This wasn't like a nice linen or a high-end wool. And he's fasting, calling his disciples to fast. But not Jesus. Because they go, why don't you fast? And John was harsh. He was just like telling everyone to repent, and he called people a brood of vipers. He had no people skills. He should have took one of those soft skills classes. You know, how to win friends and influence people. Not John. And there's nothing wrong with that book. It's a good book for its time and place. And then Jesus doesn't fast. Yeah, he hangs out with a rough crowd, but he has a lot of his disciples. Some of the other ones, the women especially, are well-to-do and finance him. And later he'd go through the grain fields, breaking the Sabbath, taking grain. And he picked Matthew as a disciple. John would never pick a tax collector as a disciple. So they're different. Jesus didn't do things the normal way. A friend of sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's no way to take an empire. It's no way to overthrow the Roman rule. It's like they want to say, Jesus, you're going about this all wrong. But wisdom will be proved right, because in the end, Jesus will win. The kingdom of God will forcefully advance and rule and reign. Gluttons, sinners, drunkards. Just remember, Jesus made wine. Just remember, Jesus didn't always fast. And you know, no matter what Jesus did, it was always wrong. He said, I mean, if I play a mournful song at a funeral, you're upset. If I play happy music to dance, you're upset. What was good enough for Jesus? It's today. Christians, you shouldn't be involved in politics. You shouldn't get involved in the abortion. You should be quiet. But then, if it's about legislation for social justice or helping the poor, where are you? Why aren't you there supporting that? Why aren't you doing something? And we're the same way as Christians. We do the same for each other. And the issue is, you can always find fault in what somebody does. We're called to stay true to Christ. I see it in politicians. I see it in pastors. I see it in churches. If you want to be liked, Christianity just really won't work for you. Now, at times you will be. You go do something. We have a clothing outreach. You know, you support the food bank. You set up the bounce house. They'll like you. But then as soon as you start to preach, teach, live out godly examples, do things they don't like, they'll turn on you in an instant. They will. Our society will. So regardless of what society thinks, whether you'll get a good review in the newspaper, whether journalists will see what we're doing, just remember, it'll never be good enough. And don't do it for those reasons. We all have a need and a desire to be liked. I like to be liked. Very few people, and they exist, go into work saying, I just want people to fear me and hate me so I can be in control. Those people exist. Some of you think I've had them as a boss or a coworker. But most of us want to be liked. And you've seen bosses who want to be liked just a little too much. They can't win. Because they want to be nice to this person and want them to like them. Well, then there's a problem with these people and you want to be nice to them. Well, they don't like each other. And they want you to choose a side. And if you don't choose a side, then they're going to both be mad at you. No matter how nice you are to either side, because you haven't done what they want, you're going to lose. So just do what's right. If what this side is doing is right, pick it, choose it, run with it. And if what this group is doing is wrong, just admit it and say, no, I know you want to do it this way. It's not going to work. No. And yeah, they'll be mad at you. Better to do what's right. When I was a singles pastor, we went on our first ski trip. And I organized it. And we had a great time. And on, I think we skied Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday we were skiing. And about noonish or 1, we heard weather reports. A bad storm was coming in. You could see it. And so we kind of made a decision to leave at 3 and get out of there. And we're on the road. And we get caught in the storm. I got 2 vans. One's got a U-Haul behind it. And we stop, I think it's Springer, New Mexico. One van wants, they've decided they want to stop, pull over, and get a hotel room and ride out the storm, go in the morning. The other van wants to get home. They got to work in the morning. They don't care if we get home at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not going to split up in the vans. I'm not going to say one van stay, one goes. I'm pretty much doomed. One van's going to like me, one van isn't. And you can't tell them both, you know, we're going to do what you want. I got to make a decision. And I had two drivers that said, do you feel comfortable driving, whether we're driving 20 or 40 miles an hour, and do you feel comfortable driving with a U-Haul behind? And Daryl and Todd said, yes. And I said, and if you feel uncomfortable, we can look in the next town and pull over. And they go, yes. I said, we're going forward. And one van was mad at me. One of my best friends was in the van that wanted to stay. And was mad at me. We got home at 3 in the morning. Just imagine if we had crashed. That other van would have raked me over the coals. I had to make a decision. You know, I did what I thought was right. Now, there's nothing morally right or wrong about either one. But you got to make a decision. When you follow Jesus Christ, you're just better off making a decision and doing what's right. I'd rather do what's right by God's eyes than to try to appease the people. Because even if you appease them today, and my best friend of the van who was mad, next week he was over it. But even if you try to appease the press today, our society today, our culture today, even if you win today, if you follow Christ, you'll eventually make him mad. Or you'll have to compromise. Better to be accused of being the friends of tax collectors, friend of sinners, being a glutton, being a drunkard. Better to be accused and to be falsely slandered and do what's right. And the decisions will often prove difficult. And pray, Lord, when the time comes for me to decide, let me choose you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your words and your deeds, how you moved among the people with boldness and clarity of action, let us too always choose you, regardless of the consequences. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen.